series of messages to you. Let's start here again, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to go ahead and start in the first verse. I think we started like verse 3 or 4 last week. Let's go ahead and start in the first verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and read together the first 3 or 4 verses together here. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant or servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. It's hard to skip over things when you see them in the word of the Lord, but it's encouraging to me that this great apostle saw himself as a servant. He saw himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Do you ever think of yourself in that fashion? We ought to. We ought to. We ought to think of ourselves as servants and slaves of Jesus Christ. He owns us, and we are to live for Him every moment of every day. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Let's just stop right there for now. We will continue on. We're going to look at some other verses along the way too, so you might want to stick a marker or something in that passage right there, because we will be coming back to 2 Peter chapter 1 after looking at a couple of other passages in just a few moments. But as we said last week, we introduced a new series of messages that we'll be bringing for the next few weeks to you, where we're talking about fulfilling our destiny as believers. And again, as we said last week, in this context, we're not talking about fulfilling our destiny in the sense of something outward that we're going to do for the Lord. Most of us, we will want to know, God, what is your will for my life? And we think in terms of, what am I supposed to do for God? Am I supposed to become a preacher? Should I be a missionary? Should I start a food closet? Should I build a children's hospital? You know, what kind of work am I supposed to be doing for the Lord? And all of those things are legitimate and viable, but we're looking at the concept of destiny from a different perspective. We're looking at the idea of the destiny of the Lord from the perspective of not what we do outwardly for God, but rather what God wants to do inwardly in us. The transformation that the Lord wants to make in us, because as we've said, Christianity is not just about us getting to heaven. It's about us becoming more like Jesus as we journey toward heaven and we're changed by the Spirit of the Lord to be like the Son of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 tells us that it's the predetermined will of God that we would become conformed to the image of Jesus. We're to become more Christ-like in our character, in the way that we live, in the things that we do, the way we act, even in speech, as we talked about just a little bit last week. And so I know that all of us are at various places in our spiritual journey, but I want to encourage and maybe even challenge all of us today in our spiritual journey to take a step up, to climb a little higher with God, to become, make the decision that we're going to become more Christ-like in our own hearts and lives in this spiritual journey and come up to a higher place in God. We read from Isaiah 55 a few weeks ago where God tells us that. God says, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. Therefore, turn from yours and come to mine. God's saying, come up higher. Come up higher. When you come up higher, you're going to live better. And life is going to turn for you. Paul speaks of it. I asked you to hold on to Peter, so do that. But let me just read this passage for you in Philippians chapter 3. Paul speaks of his journey, of his spiritual journey, and pressing on for the things of the Lord, and becoming more mature and more Christ-like as a believer. Philippians chapter 3 in verses 12, 13, and 14, the apostle Paul says this. He's talking about growing in the things of the Lord and becoming mature in Christ. And he says, not that I have already obtained it or that I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I am not where I want to be. Thank God I'm not who I used to be, but I'm not where I want to be, and I'm not going to be content to just hold on to a status quo Christian life. I want to become more and more like Jesus in this journey, and so I'm going to press on and press in and keep seeking after God until God has his way in me and makes me the person that God wants me to be, pressing on to the high calling in Christ Jesus. And so let's don't accept status quo. Let's realize that God has something better. God has something greater. Let's reach out for it. Let's press into it. Let's chase after it until we've become all that God wants us to be and truly fulfilled our destiny in the sense of walking in real Christ likeness. We talked about it a little bit last week. If you remember the message from last week, we dealt specifically with the area of our speech. In James chapter 3, James tells us something. If you have to understand James' perspective, and I want to make clear, because I'm not sure we did last week. James chapter 3, James talks about the power of the tongue, the mouth, words, speech. And he talks about how our whole life is controlled by the words of our mouth. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs that we actually create the world that we live in by the words that we speak. God spoke and the worlds came into existence. We speak and we create the world that is around us. We can create a world of anger and hate and bitterness and mean-spirited hatefulness and all of these kinds of things. Or we can speak words of love and compassion and gentleness. We will create the world that we live in by the words of our mouth. And James says from the human perspective that the tongue controls the body and the tongue is set on fire by hell. It is the very world of iniquity. And then he says this, he says, no man can tame the tongue. And if you stop right there, you kind of go, ugh, man, if it's that bad, if the tongue is that powerful and it's that bad and it leads us in the wrong direction and no man can tame it, you almost want to say, James, why did you bring it up? If we can't do anything about it, well, the point is this. The point is you and I can't tame the tongue. But how many of you know what's impossible for man is possible with God? It's why we need the Holy Spirit of God. It's why we need to be surrendered to the Lord so that the Spirit of God changing us from within. Jesus said out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to fill our heart continually with the Word of God so that what's coming out of our mouth is in line with the Word and the will of God, and we can create the world that we live in. We can create a world of joy and peace. I'm not saying you're not going to have bad things happen to you. I'm not saying everything's going to be perfect all the time. I'm just saying we can influence things, circumstances, people, the world that we live in by the words that we speak. And it's why we need to be careful to set a watch over our mouth. And oh, by the way, let's just remember, as we did last week, we're not talking about just the spoken word. We're talking about the typed word too. You know, social media. Social media has, again, social media is not evil. But social media has revealed the evil in all of us. Because we hide behind a computer screen, we hide behind a keyboard, and we will type things out to people on the screen that we would have never said to anybody face to face in a million years. But it's revealing the worst in us. And so we need to let the Holy Spirit change us from within and control our mind, our thoughts, our lips, our tongues, our typing, and all of these ways of communication. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, let no unwholesome word Let no unwholesome word proceed from your lips. Only speak those words that bring edification and comfort and meet the need of the moment. In Colossians 4, he says, let your speech be seasoned, as it were, with grace. We need to be a people who are speaking in kindness and gentleness, speaking words of encouragement, speaking words that are positive and uplifting, not words that curse, but words that bless. James says, out of the same mouth come both, and it shouldn't be that way. Only the words of blessing should come from the mouth of the believer, giving hope and giving help and being a blessing. James, in James chapter 1, he says this. He says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Quick to hear and slow to speak. One preacher said it this way. He said, you got two ears and one mouth. You ought to listen twice as much as you talk. We need to be quick to hear. We need to be slow to speak. And again, it takes the Holy Spirit to make this difference in our life. We need to let God have control of our life. Now look again with me at 2 Peter here real quickly. Chapter 1. It's the grace of God. You can't change your life. It takes the grace of God. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And he's mocking the people of the Galatian region, saying, not so. What begins in the Spirit can only be completed by the Spirit. And if we're going to be changed, it'll take the Holy Spirit working change in us to make us the person that God wants us to become. And so it takes the grace of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 2, 2 Peter, grace be multiplied to you. Because we need the grace of God continually multiplied in our life. I love one of my favorite preachers over the years is a California preacher, Pentecostal preacher by the name of Jack Hayford. Don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. Jack Hayford is probably well into his 80s by now, been preaching for 50, 60 years or more. He defines grace this way. We have the religious definition of grace, and most of us would know it. Definition of grace, unmerited favor. And that's kind of the religious thing that we say. Jack Hayford interprets and defines grace this way. He says, grace is God's willingness to use his power on our behalf to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, even though we don't deserve it. I think that's awesome. That is awesome. Grace is God's willingness to use his power on our behalf, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he does it for us, even though we don't deserve it. Grace is God's power to change our lives. You have it within you, brothers and sisters. This may come as a shock to some of you, but you and I have it. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have it within us to live a different way, to be a different person. But we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. We have to surrender. We have to let him have control. It's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, I believe it's around verse 6, he says, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus. In other words, God has given you the Holy Spirit to save you, but also to continue to work in you and to renew you and to make you different and transform you as long as you're here in this world. And he would pray a prayer. Paul would pray a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And we know verse 20, but can I tell you this? I think we use Ephesians 3:20 most of the time. I think there's probably truth in the way that we use it, but I think we actually take it out of its context. Ephesians 3:20, many of you know it. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything we can ask or think, according to his power that works within us. And most of the time we hear that verse of Scripture in the context of working miracles, doing something externally for the Lord, doing something beyond what we ever thought we would be able to accomplish for the Lord. But did you know that in the context of that verse of Scripture, Paul is actually praying a prayer where we would come to know and understand God's love and be filled with overflowing by God's love and be transformed by God's love so that we become a reflection of it to the world. Then he says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly. Here's what he's saying to us. He's saying to us, that love walk that I've called you to, and you don't think you're able, God's able to help you do that. God's able to help you because he lives within you, and by his power, he's able to help you to be a kinder person. He's able to help you to be a person who is more of a gentle spirit. He's able, listen to this one, he's able to help you to be patient. He's able to help you to forgive people who have wronged you. Most of us can probably think of somebody in our life that we have trouble maybe forgiving. I just don't know. Well, God can help you with that. And God wants to help you with that. And God wants to transform our lives. He is able. And all we need to do is cooperate with the Holy Spirit to release this new nature. Peter says, God has put a new nature in you. God has given you a divine nature. The nature of Christ dwells within us because of the person of the Holy Spirit who is within us, so that we can be Christ-like if we'll cooperate with the Spirit of God and let him have his way in our lives. God, in his mercy and grace, is able to transform us, to change us, to heal our wounds, to change our nature, to help us to be more Christ-like. Now look at 2 Peter with me again. And one more verse here for today. Well, actually, I'm going to read several. Peter says, God has given you a new nature so that you can live a new life. Look what he says in verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Peter is telling us, now that we have the Holy Spirit, now that we have a new nature, we don't have to live under the corruption of the world. We don't have to live by the standards of the world. We don't have to do things the way the world does things. We can live a better way. We can live a higher way. We can have a better life. We can escape the corruption and all of the negative consequences that come with it when we yield to the Holy Spirit and let him have his way. Now you pick up in verse 5, and here's what Peter does. Peter wants to define what that's going to look like. That's kind of what we're doing here on Sunday morning. We're wanting to know, what does this new Christ-like nature look like? And Peter's going to describe it for us. Look at it with me in verse 5. Peter says in verse 5, he says, now for this very reason, because you've escaped the corruption of the world, and God has given you the power to live a new way, then choose the different way of life because it's better and will be better for you. For this reason also, verse 5, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, here's what Paul is saying. These things are in us by the Holy Spirit, and they should be increasing. We should be developing these new characteristics and these new godly traits in our lives more and more as we journey through life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we yield to the Spirit of God, these things become more and more of who we are in Christ. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, these character traits, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. As we walk in these character traits of the love of God, the character of God comes forth more and more in us, and the kingdom of God is realized more and more in us as children of God. I want to look at one of them for the rest of this morning, just for a few moments. Verse 5, he says, supply, and applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. I love the translation of the New American Standard that I read from. It uses that phrase, moral excellence. Your translation may use the word virtue, may use the word goodness, may use the word godly character. Any of these things are synonymous. I like the word that sort of sums up all of these things, moral excellence, virtue, goodness, godly character. I like the word integrity. I like the word integrity to sum up all of these phrases and describe all of these terms. The dictionary defines integrity as adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of character. That's what Peter's talking about. Honesty. I like to define integrity this way. Integrity is doing the right thing just because it's the right thing to do. Doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. A person of integrity will do the right thing even when nobody's looking. A person of integrity will do the right thing even if there's personal cost in doing so. They will do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Look over at Psalm 15 with me very quickly. There are a couple of psalms that describe and picture for us the life of integrity. Psalm 15 is one of them. Peter warns us in these verses of Scripture, don't accept status quo living, but press in more and more to the things of God and the nature of God, and let God change your life so that you are more and more like Him. There will be favor, there will be blessing, and there will be witness as the result of it. Psalm 15, a psalm of David, short psalm, reads this way. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And understand what David is talking about here. David is talking about living in the presence of God. David knows there is no greater place to be in life than in the presence of the Lord. There's no greater place to be than dwelling with God, where there is protection, where there is favor, where there is blessing, where there is peace, where there is joy. And this is what he's referring to in verse 1. Who may abide in your tent, dwell in your holy place. Who can walk with you, God? Look at verse 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Now look at verses 3, 4, and 5, because he expands on what that person looks like. The person of integrity. Here he is. Verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. He watches his mouth. Okay? He doesn't take advantage of people. He's a person of integrity. He does not take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Paul tells us in Corinthians, where Becky read, that love honors righteousness, but not unrighteousness, you see. And David is saying the same thing in these verses of Scripture. We make a delineation between good and bad, and we make the choice to stay away from bad and walk in the good. Look at verse 4, the second half of it, the third part of it. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know what that means? It means he keeps his word even if it's going to hurt him to do so. If he makes a promise to do something for somebody, he's going to do it. Even if it may hurt him. Even if something better comes along. He doesn't call that guy and say, well, I promised Jim I'm going to help him work in his yard on Saturday. And somebody calls you up and says, well, I got tickets to the football game. Come on and go with me to the football game. The person doesn't call Jim and say, hey, Jim, I'm sorry. I know I promised you I was going to help you in your yard, but I got tickets to a football game and I ain't passing that up. Folks, that's not integrity, okay? You make a promise, you keep your word. You do what you say you're going to do, even if it costs you something to do it. That's integrity. And that's what God is looking for from you and I. He swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. He does not put out money at interest. He doesn't take advantage of people, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Look at Psalm 101 real quickly. This particular psalm is another psalm of David, and it expresses his heart and his attitude toward sin and toward evil. And this is the point that you need to see in this passage of Scripture. He recognizes the danger of sin and does not want to be associated with it in any way. Okay? Some of the things that he says here are going to sound kind of harsh, kind of mean. But the attitude that he's expressing is his desire to walk so completely in the holiness of God and so far away from the world and from sin. Here's the picture David's trying to paint for us in Psalm 101. I haven't read it yet. But here's the picture he's trying to paint. Most of us, we live in the world, and watch this, we try to get so just as close to sin as we possibly can without getting hurt by it. And that's a slippery slope because you usually slide off into it. And the picture that David wants to paint for us is this. Instead of trying to live so close to it as you possibly can without being hurt by it, why not just live as far away from it as you possibly can so you know you're not going to get hurt by it? Okay? That's the picture that he paints for us here. I know it's going to sound harsh, but listen to what he says. He says, I'll just read the whole thing. I will sing of the loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way, to the way of integrity. This is the desire of his heart. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Oh, gosh, I wish I had more time. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. How much worthless junk do we look at by accident or on purpose? Movies, television, internet, all kinds of things, all kinds of places. Things that we don't even realize are getting down into our heart, getting down into our soul, affecting the way that we think. I guarantee you, we've been watching the news for several years now, and we've been reading and hearing about the terrorist things that happen all around the world, and now are happening all around our country, and they're almost commonplace to us anymore. Most of us, when we hear that something terrible has happened, we're hardly even affected by it anymore. 15 years ago, it would have blown us away. Now, happens all the time. We've become desensitized to it because we hear about it all the time. And we don't understand that the things that we're looking at, the things that we're giving our attention to, the things that we're watching, all of these things are getting into our heart, getting into our life, and are desensitizing us to them so that we don't even recognize evil most of the time. Oh, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grips on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. I mean, it's cut and dried. He says, if it's evil, I want no part of it. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, my translation, Ephesians chapter 4 says, actually chapter 5, it says, abstain from the appearance of evil. In other words, don't just stay away from it if it's bad, if it looks like it might be bad. Just do yourself a favor and stay away from it. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. Again, he's talking about separating himself from the people who walk in evil. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. Now, I understand that evil is everywhere. Evil people are everywhere. The only way to be completely isolated from that is to just die, because it's everywhere in this world. And Paul's not talking about, or David's not talking about, he's talking about an attitude of heart where sin is concerned. Stay away from it and those who are in it so that they don't have influence over your life. Because if we run around with folks like that, eventually their influence will touch our lives and we will be changed in a negative way. Yeah, we've got to be around sinners in order to witness to them. We understand that. But listen, the attitude of David is, if it's evil, I just don't want to be around it. If it's sinful, I just don't want any part of it. That's the point that he's trying to make. And that needs to be the attitude of our heart where these things are concerned. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the blameless way, the way of integrity, is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will silence all the wicked of the land so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Again, the idea is to be separated from sin, to walk in integrity in the things of the Lord, to stay away from evil and not let it penetrate his heart. God promises, if we will have a heart of integrity, that there's blessing for our life. In Psalm 84, look at this one real quickly with me. In Psalm 84, the psalmist, I ain't got time to read the whole thing, just one verse, verse 11. The psalmist says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly," those who walk in integrity. "O Lord of hosts, thou blessest the man who trusts in you." No good thing will he withhold from those who walk in integrity. There's the promise of the Lord there. In 1 Kings chapter, I believe it's chapter 9, God promises Solomon, David's son, as he ascends to the throne in Israel, he says, "Solomon, if you'll walk in integrity before me, I will bless your house all the days of your life." There's blessing. He says, "I will establish your throne." There's blessing for those who walk in integrity promised by the Lord. Can I break it down for you today? Let's make a decision to be a person of integrity, to do the right thing just because it's the right thing to do. Can I give you some practical examples? Maybe have a little fun. Listen. When you go to the grocery store and you only need one item, don't park in the fire lane right outside the door so you can run in real quick and get that one thing, because all you need is one and you can do it real quick and you don't want to take the time to park the car. Don't inconvenience everybody else out there who now has to get around your car and block the other lane so they can get around your car and cause a traffic jam in the parking lot. Don't convenience yourself and inconvenience everybody else in the process. That's just not integrity. Take the extra 60 seconds to find a parking space, walk 100 feet, get a little exercise, do yourself some good, and have some integrity. Have some integrity. When you push your little grocery cart out into the parking lot and you take it to the car and you empty it into your car, don't leave that thing in the parking space next to you that somebody else has to move. If you're not going to take it inside, at least put it in the little cart thing there so nobody else has to do it for you. Have some integrity. Do the right thing just because it's the right thing to do. The cashier gives you too much change. I don't know how many people pay with cash anymore, but if the cashier gives you too much change, don't stick it in your pocket and go, "Praise God, I got a raise this week. God didn't steal that money for you." That's not integrity. Give the money back if they give you too much. Speaking of money, have integrity in the way that you deal with money. Don't run up huge debts and expect somebody else to have to come along and bail you out. Take care of yourself. Be responsible for yourself. Do what you're supposed to do financially. Pay your bills on time. Do your job with integrity. If you're supposed to work from 8 to 5, work from 8 to 5. But that's not rocket science. If you're supposed to work from 8 to 5, don't walk in at 5 after 8 and go get a coffee cup and have a coffee break before you get started. If you want a little cup of coffee, get there before 8 o'clock and drink your coffee so you can work from 8 to 5. He's paying you from 8 to 5. Work from 8 to 5. Be a person of integrity where managing your life is concerned. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, keep your word. Even if it's going to hurt you to do something. Listen, if you tell somebody you're going to meet them at a certain time, be there. Be there. I understand stuff happens in life. You lose your wallet. You lose your keys. Stuff happens. You lock yourself out of the car, out of the house. stuff happens, and sometimes you're just late. But listen, if you're a person who's just always late everywhere you go, and you never apologize for it, and you just expect people to wait for you all the time, you know what that message is you're sending to that person? My time's more valuable than your time, and you should have to wait for me. Friends, that's not integrity. That's not integrity. We need to do everything that we do. We need to do everything that we do for the glory of the Lord. And we need to do everything that we do. And we need to say everything that we say as though we're doing it for the Lord, as though the Lord is right there with us, as the Lord is listening to us when we speak. Hey, that'll put a watch on your mouth, won't it? I remember a story. Televangelist Kenneth Copeland told a story years ago. And Marvin will understand this. As preachers, typically, people act differently when they are around you. And they speak differently when they are around you. And Kenneth Copeland tells a story about going into a shop, an auto shop somewhere or something like that. And a bunch of guys were in there, and boy, they were just cutting it up, and they were just letting the words fly, and they were telling filthy jokes and stuff like that. And one of the guys recognized him when he came into the shop, and he told the other guys, he said, that guy's a preacher. That guy's a preacher. And the guy who was telling the story at the time, he apologized to him. And Kenneth Copeland's response was just epic. He said to this man, he said, "If you'll do it in the face of God, don't let me cramp your style." The point is, you see, most of us say, God's with us. God's here. God's in our presence. But I guarantee we don't act like God's really with us. Because if we really believed he was with us, we wouldn't go to a lot of the places we go. We wouldn't say a lot of the things that we do, you see. But that's how we need to live our life. Because listen, God is with us. God is with us. And he sees every deed, every action, and he hears every word. We need to watch, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to change our lives. If we mess up, if we make a mistake, listen, don't try to plot and plan and scheme and figure a way out of the mess you got yourself in. In all probability, what you're going to do is end up just digging the hole that much deeper and making the problems that much worse. You know, we talk about King David a lot because David is a picture of Christ, and yet David was not a perfect man. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, but instead of admitting what he did, David tried to cover it up. And David had Bathsheba's husband murdered so that he could then take her as his wife and make it look like the child that she was bearing was a legitimate child. But here's the thing. See, David thought he could get away with it. And you know, in the natural, it looked like maybe he had made it. Maybe he'd pulled it off. Because except for he and Bathsheba, he's killed Uriah. Nobody else now knows that this is not a legitimate relationship. But wait a minute. There is somebody else who knows. And it's God. And God called him out on it. I just want to tell you, brother and sister, God sees everything. God knows everything. And listen, even if we manage to plot and scheme and plan and get our way out of problems, I guarantee you, Numbers 23:32 says, your sins will find you out. And I'll guarantee you, there will be some kind of negative consequences somewhere along the way for the seeds that you've sown of iniquity. It will happen. It's just a spiritual law. It will happen. And I've often wondered, suppose David, because of his situation and the way that he handled it, the child that was born died. Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, died. There was strife in David's house for the rest of his life. Because of what he did, the prophet Nathan said so. This was all. And I've often wondered, suppose David had just stepped up, been the man of integrity that he was in every other area of his life, in every other day of his life, suppose he'd have stepped up and said, God, I've done the wrong thing. Called in his counsel. Called in Uriah. Called these people together and say, I have sinned before you and I have sinned before God. I don't know. Maybe these other people wouldn't have died. Maybe the strife wouldn't have come. Maybe it's because he kept digging that hole. What's the law of digging holes? You know, when it keeps getting deeper, stop digging. Don't keep digging. The hole's just going to get deeper. We tend to dig too deep. When we mess up, listen. When we mess up, when we sin, when we offend, when we hurt, own it. Own it. Just because we've messed up doesn't mean we can't come back to integrity. Own it. Do what's right. Confess it. Ask forgiveness for it. Make amends. Apologize. Do whatever you can. But be a person of integrity even after we make mistakes. I think I've shared this story. I'll close with this, and I'm sorry for running late today, but I think I've shared this story with you. A year or two ago, I went over to the General Hospital to visit somebody who was over there, and it was a windy day, and I pulled into a parking space, and it was kind of tight, and so I opened the door as slowly as I could, but as I opened the door to my car, a big gust of wind came and just ripped the door right out of my grip and just slammed it right into the car that was next to me. And you know how that feels. You just get that sinking, sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen now? And you start looking around to see if anybody else saw it or heard it or anything, and all these kind of things. And all the thoughts start going through your mind. Well, nobody saw it. Nobody knows who did it. Just shut the door and leave and nobody will know and nobody will be the wiser. All of these things go through your mind when something like that happens. But then you remember, there is somebody who knows. There is one who knows. And I'll guarantee you, friend, listen, the pain of integrity will never be greater than the pain of sin. When we sin, if we will repent of our sins, yeah, it may hurt you to have to own up to something. It may embarrass you, may humiliate you to own up to something. But I guarantee you the pain of integrity will never be greater than the pain of sin if we let it keep going on. Just to finish the story, I went ahead and put a note on the car. The guy called me a couple days later. He says, I got your note. I don't see the damage. I said, it's on the back, just on the driver's side, back door, two ding marks where my door hit your door. He said, let me go check again. He goes out to the car. He looks it over. He says, he called me back. He said, I still can't see what you did to my car. If I can find it, I'll let you know. And that was the end of it. I've never heard any more about it. But I want to tell you something. If I'd have let that go, that would have eaten at me because I didn't do what I knew was the right thing to do. Integrity does the right thing. Just because it's the right thing to do, it does it whether anybody else is looking. It does it no matter what the cost. And you and I, as a people of God, need to be a people of integrity. And I just want to challenge, I just want to encourage all of us today. Let's step up. Let's take another step. Let's step up higher with God. Let's raise the bar. The world is constantly lowering the bar of morals and ethics and all of these things. Let's raise the bar. And then let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to step up and to be a better person and to reach and fulfill our destiny as children of God by truly becoming Christ-like and expressing His nature, being doers of the Word. Let's pray together. In fact, go ahead and stand with me if you would. Let's stand and we'll pray and we'll bring our service to a close today. We've already prayed for many people and situations in the church family here today. And if you have need of personal prayer for other things, we certainly want to pray for you about what's going on in your life. When our service is done in just a few moments, if you'll stick around and let us pray with you, we'll take as long as we need to minister to you because we never want anybody to leave and feel like they didn't get what they needed out of a church service. So stay if we can pray with you personally beyond what we've done here today. But let me ask you as we're closing this morning. And obviously this is between you and God. Nobody else knows. This is between you and God. But I ask you this question. Are there places in your life where you cut corners, where honesty and integrity and righteousness are concerned? Are there things that we do and we say, well, nobody saw it, so it'll be all right? Or we say, if that's the worst I ever do, it'll be all right. No, listen. Do you understand that God has set the bar? And the bar is perfection. And listen, God doesn't expect us to reach that on our own. He knows we can't produce righteousness on our own. He knows we can't change our lives on our own. We're all on a journey. And it's God, by His grace, and by His Spirit, that wants to make change and transformation in our lives, to make each of us, no matter where we are, to make each of us more and more like Jesus as we journey through this life. If there are things in your life where you know you're not kosher, okay? You're cutting corners and you know you shouldn't. Would you take that to the Lord as I pray? Let's ask God to do a new work in us starting today. Let's ask God. Let's just, Father, we come to you today and we know what the Word says about how we ought to live. And within the depth of our soul, God, we want to live that way. We want to be the people that you've called us to be. And we want to live a life that pleases you, God, that brings glory and honor to you, God. And that makes us a witness to the world as people look at us and they see the change that's taking place, change for the better as we live out the new life from the new nature and manifest the new creature that we are in Christ. God, help us. Only you can. Only you can, God. And we're asking you today, help us to take another step, to step up, to come up to a higher place, to live a better life. Father, would you grant that request today? I believe you will, because I believe it's your desire. I know it's your heart for every one of us. Help us to be more faithful, to live in purity and holiness and righteousness, to walk in integrity before you and before the world. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together and we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. Bless you, sugar. Thank you so much for coming.